Does anyone here think that things are the way they ought to be in the world? Anyone? Anyone at all? No, of course not. Things are not the way they should be. The world needs to be changed. The good news is that Jesus came, and he came to change the world. He turned everything upside down. But wait, it gets better. The better news is that not only has Jesus come to transform and change the world, but no, he's invited, no, commanded you to participate in that work, right? So that's great news. So go out and change the world. End of sermon. Simple, right? No, it's an overwhelming task. You know it is. It is utterly overwhelming. Go ahead and change the world. And I mean, if you're young enough, you go, yeah, we're going to change the world. How do we do that? Get on Twitter. That's not how you change the world. You go from your teens, I'm going to change the world. Your 20s, I'll change my section of the world. Your 30s, it's all over. I can't do anything. And then, from then on, you're jaded and everything's negative. You can't possibly do it. It's too hard to change the world. And so what do? When we hit that point, we go, well, I'm going to change whatever I can. So we do charitable giving, right? And we help out in any ways we can, where it's you help out in the community, whether it is through a homeless shelter or it's through helping people with disabilities or anything that you can possibly do. Single moms, single dads, whatever you're doing, you try and influence the sphere that you can, and you say, yeah, I'm going to change the world. So as you do those things, the really cool thing is that people get to notice. They begin to notice that you're doing good and wonderful things. Isn't that great? And as they begin to notice, maybe that might help you in your Christian testimony. Maybe that might help build your church. Why should we keep quiet about our charity? Why should we be quiet about our charity? Isn't popularity equal to influence? If we are a popular church, can you imagine the amount of influence that we could have and around? If you had popularity and you were known for all the good works that you did, wouldn't that spread your influence and help you to do what Jesus commanded you to do, to go in all the world and preach the gospel, to go and make disciples, literally change the world? So why should we keep quiet about our works of charity? Why shouldn't we announce it to everyone? So as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke is putting together his historical account, which he has gathered from multiple sources, multiple attestations, multiple eyewitness accounts, as he interviewed person after person, disciple after disciple, enemy of Christ after enemy of Christ, to put together his gospel. And so Jesus in Luke 5:12, we find him once again doing ministry. While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So leprosy, and you probably have a footnote in your Bible, says any number of skin diseases. Leprosy was a serious thing. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it had prescriptions. If you had a skin disease, how you had to live. And if you had a skin disease, you had like a rash, a boil over a part of your body that didn't go away and continued to grow. It was highly contagious. They had no clue how it was spread. They understood, though, that that something was happening and it was degenerating the body from the inside out, and again, they didn't know how it was passed, and so it was highly contagious. They had no concept of germs or hand washing or sterile practices or anything like that. And so, in Leviticus, the rule was: if you come down with this leprosy, this serious skin condition, contagious skin condition, you had to separate yourself from the community. You had to tear your clothes, so you weren't allowed to wear nice clothes. You had to have them torn so people from afar could see you. And if anyone who didn't have the disease started to approach you, you had to throw your hands up in the air and start saying, unclean, unclean. And so for thousands of years, people who came down with this incurable disease were having to live like this. And the only contact they had with other people was usually with other lepers. If they were lucky, they had family members who would leave food out for them somewhere and then retreat so that they didn't have any contact. They lost all contact with their family, with their friends. It was a horrible existence, socially ostracized. I think the modern equivalent, or the best modern equivalent we can come up with, is AIDS patients. And we look at people who have AIDS, and go, oh man, I don't know. I mean, and there's a lot of education on how you can get it and how you can't get it, but still there is that stigma, like, oh man, I'm staying away from that person. And and many people to this day think, well, something they did made them deserve this. They deserve to have this disease. You know, some that we don't know all of their history, but they did something risky or something, some of their lifestyle choices, they did this to deserve it. And so AIDS victims go through life once they're diagnosed with HIV, and especially when it becomes full-blown AIDS, experiences horrendous decoupling from many of their family members, want nothing to do with them. Many of their friends no longer have contact with them. They're isolated. They're hated. Lepers in the same way. Ah, what did you do to deserve this? Nobody wanted anything to do with them. And so this leper saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, Lord, Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, it's interesting. Obviously, Jesus has already been doing some healing, so he believes that Jesus can heal him. But he's been so beaten down by society, so hated, so ostracized. Why would you even care about a person like me? Not, if you could heal me, would you heal me? If you even care a little bit, could you please help me? Verse 13, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him and said, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So it says, so Jesus touched him. Can you imagine what that touch would be like? Someone who has to go running around, unclean, unclean, I'm not clean. And he had to have run up to Jesus. I'm not clean, I have leprosy. And Jesus can tell because his clothes are all torn. And I don't know how close he is to Jesus, and he falls face down. Please, if you're willing, please come help me. And not only does Jesus say, yeah, I'm willing, right, from afar, you know, throw a mud ball at him or something, I don't know. He touches him. He touches him. In fact, different scientists differ on this, but they say you need about eight meaningful, scientists say, doctors say, you need about eight meaningful touches a day to be psychologically healthy. Eight. High fives, handshakes, hugs. I mean, me with my kids, I'm like, come on, give me a hug, let's go. Oh, I'm trying to make you healthy. No, I don't want to get away. I am a hugger. That's part of my personality. Can you imagine what it's like to never have human contact? We need it to be healthy. And I know in America, I was looking at studies on this, and we are the least physical contacting individuals ever, right? Like, we just are in the entire world. Maybe Britain beats us, maybe. But we just don't have any physical contact with people, even our friends, and it's very minimal. But can you imagine never having physical contact with another person? And then Jesus reaches down, I am willing, and he touches him. What that must have felt like. That compassion. And it says immediately the leprosy left him. He was healed. And it said he had leprosy all over him. So he had like boils, and he probably had parts falling off of him, skin flaking away. And immediately he's healed. Now, Israel was waiting for a Messiah at this point. And one of the signs of the Messiah was that he would be able to heal leprosy. He would be able to touch a leper, not get leprosy, and to heal leprosy. This is an amazing moment. No one can heal leprosy. Dr. Luke knows this. He knows this. He's a doctor. He would do autopsies of people who had leprosy with great fear and trepidation. And he could see how it had destroyed the body from the inside out. No one could heal. They didn't know what caused it. They didn't know how people caught it. He understood that this was a miracle. Nobody could heal leprosy. In fact, there was only one healing of leprosy in the entire Old Testament. Nobody could heal leprosy, not even prophets. And here Jesus comes with a word and a touch, and it's healed. Wow. It's amazing. Can you imagine what it would be like if we came up with a cure for AIDS? You know, my older brother, some of you guys are like, yeah, you're really smart. Yeah. My older brother worked for a good long time on one of the AIDS vaccines. right? That's being developed, right? He's smart. Wow, you're so smart. I'm like, no, he worked on that, right? And it's a good task to do, is to work on that vaccine. And the vaccine's being developed and they're testing it out. It's still not out yet. I mean, we pray for the day that yes, there'll be an AIDS vaccine and people will no longer be susceptible. That's not a cure though. That's not a cure. That's a preventative measure. If you still have AIDS, we can't give you the vaccine and it's going to heal you. That's not a cure. Jesus, can you imagine what would happen in this world if someone was just like, I can heal AIDS? I know we have faith healers and stuff, but I mean, but let's talk real. If someone was there and like, yeah, I can heal AIDS, and what would happen if people just came up? Like, that's all the person would do is heal, person after person after person. It'd be incredible. It's amazing. This compassion that Jesus had on somebody who no one cared about, some of you have had. This is going out of your way to help the person that nobody cares about, someone who's wasted money, and you say, you know what, I'm going to help you financially. We're going to get you through this situation and provide for your needs in a way that that you can't squander the money I'm going to help you out with. This is taking care of a sick friend. This is embracing someone and wasting your time and all of your energy on someone who keeps making the same mistake over and over and over again, but you understand they are made in the image of God, and so you will waste as much time as possible to help them. That's the kind of compassion Jesus shows. That's the kind of charity he shows. It's good work. It's amazing. Now, Jesus just did what no one else could do. This is good news for the beginning of his ministry, right? Right? Like, you know, if you start a ministry, ministries are a dime a dozen. Hey, I'm planning a church. Everybody, you know, churches. There's churches everywhere. Hey, I'm planning a church and we heal AIDS. Whoa, hold the fuck. Like, you got to have a twist, right? And a lot of churches try to do gimmicks, right? Where they're like, oh, we got this cool thing. We got Oompa Loompas here. That's Oompa Loompa church. Everybody have Oompa Loompas come over. We have a free chocolate church. Like, they do. They try gimmicks and it's, you know, whatever. Because they're like, there's so many churches. What am I going to do? I got to come up with a thing, right? If you are the, hey, we cure AIDS church. Wow. Can you imagine what your ministry would be like, right? Opening day, you wouldn't be able to fit, like, just rent an auditorium and you still don't have room. You know, you go to the Beach Bums, or it's not the Beach Bums anymore. Cherry Spitters. Is that Cherry Spitters? Is that what we're calling it? Cherry Spitters now, right? You gotta rent that whole thing. You're out of space. You can't, yeah, your church is gonna grow. It's massive. It's huge. And the donations, wow. Jesus is gonna have a good ministry here, right? Jesus is gonna have a great ministry here. So good. Verse 14. Then Jesus ordered him, the leper, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. What? Like, this is cutting off your nose to spite your face, right? This is shooting yourself in the foot. Why would you do this? Your fame will grow. Everyone will know who you are, Jesus. Why would you tell him to go and tell no one? And he says, but go to the temple and show yourself to a priest and do what Moses prescribed. By the way, do you know what Moses prescribed? Go ahead and throw this up here, Drayton. In Leviticus 14, da-da! That is the whole formula of everything you had to do if you were healed of leprosy, which, by the way, didn't really happen in the Old Testament except for once by a pagan, so he didn't really go through this process. This is the whole thing you had to do. It was an 8-day process. Don't put your glasses on. You don't need them. I'm not reading the whole thing. You're welcome. It was an 8-day process. This was a long process to show, to demonstrate not only, yes, I am healed, but also my gratitude for God, and also as an ongoing testimony over the course of a week, plus a week, that yes, God has worked. So going back to this though, why in the world, Jesus says, tell no one. It's a command. He commands them, don't tell anyone. Why would anyone do this? Why be quiet about charity? Popularity is equal to influence. I mean, you think about the influence that celebrities have, right? They have millions of followers on Twitter. You think about the influence a politician have, even the little ones. Hundreds of thousands of people listen to them. You could tweet out your grocery list and they're going to buy the things you just tweeted out. It's amazing. Do a live stream on Facebook, ask for donations. You could raise $1 million like that. It's amazing. Can you imagine what Jesus could do with that kind of popularity, with that kind of fame, with that kind of influence? Let's be real. Imagine what you could do. Imagine what you could do if you had fame, if you had popularity, if you had influence, if people understood all the good things that you did and that made you popular. Could you imagine what you could do with the with that kind of popularity? Could you imagine what this church could do? If the Orchard Church, oh, cherry spitters, there's something in there. I don't know. but could you imagine if the Orchard Church, wow, globally famous. Do you know the influence we could have? You know the good works we could do? I mean, I've been a part of a lot of churches, and I've worked with a lot of churches in the background, and we are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And if you want to, I'm not going to right now, but if you wanted to talk about some of our weaknesses and areas that we desperately need to improve in, I'm on it. Elders are on it. We know, and we understand. But all of that said, and realizing we're not a perfect church, we're a very healthy church. In fact, this is one of the healthiest churches I've ever been involved with, which is fantastic. And that has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the congregation and the Holy Spirit working through you. Praise God, right? Could you imagine what we could do as a healthy church with some of those other churches that aren't all that healthy? You know, if we had the influence that some of those unhealthy, you know, pastor worshiping churches, I'll say it, and they're like, whoa, look at all the influence we have, right? Like, yeah, but the guy's not God, dude, man. Like, he stinks, and I know because I stink, and we're all sinners, and we all need Jesus, and anything good in me is coming from God. It's not for me. It's not because I'm awesome. I'm a cowardly dork, and you all know it. Could you imagine what we could do with that kind of fame, with that kind of influence? Why be quiet about our charity? Why keep our charity quiet? Verse 15. But, always pay attention to buts in Scripture. But the news about Jesus spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. All right, Luke doesn't go into this because I think he's reporting the information he has, but he is making an implication. But the news about him spread even more. How do you think the news about Jesus spread even more? How? They probably all ran because they saw a leper and they're like, oh! Yeah, maybe from the people who witnessed it. Who else? How else do you think people found out? The guy told them! I don't even think he went to the temple. He's like, dude, that's all the way in Jerusalem, and they're up in Galilee. That's like a 3 days journey, man. I'm going home to my wife and my kids, and I'm gonna go to my parents, right? Like I'm going back to my village. Hey guys, look at what happened, right? Of course he told them. You would tell, right? If you're separated from your family for, I don't know, he's got it all over his body, so maybe he had it for a few years. You're separated from your family for a year. She's like, all right, go on a 3-day journey down, 3-day journey back, plus 8 days for this whole process. Right? And then you get to see your family. Yeah, cool. You're going to see them immediately. I'm going to Disneyland. Woo! Right? Let's celebrate. The guy told him. I think the implication is the guy told him. And what happened? What happened? It said that in verse 15, large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Now, be a cynic with me just for a moment. Just for a moment. Why are people coming to Jesus right now? It says that he is. They come together to hear him, so he's preaching, and to be healed of their sicknesses. Be cynical with me just for a moment. Be real cynic. Why are people coming to Jesus? Are they coming to hear sermons or are they coming to be healed of their sicknesses? Let me ask the question a different way. Imagine that next week I announced, and I just said imagine, so this is not really happening. Don't go and like spread the word. Imagine if I said, hey, for everyone coming to the church next week, we are going to triple your tax return. That's right. We'll triple your tax return if you come to the church. Also, Pastor Nathan's going to be preaching. Now, do you think there's going to be a larger crowd than usual here? Why are people coming? Oh, I know. You talk to the super spiritual of the crowd, and they're like, well, I'm here to hear the message. It's worth more than triple my tax return. Is that why people are coming? No, of course not. Why are they coming? Because they want the money. So reading this cynically, people are coming because they're like, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. He's preaching. All right, when's this over? When's the healing time? Right? I'll listen. If I've been struggling with a sickness for a year, 2 years, 5 years, my whole life, I'll listen to an hour sermon. It's a 2 hour sermon. When is this? Okay. I'll wait, right? I think people are coming because they want to be healed. And they're coming to be healed because they heard from this leper, this former leper, that he was sick. And now he's been made well. And Jesus did what no one else could do. It's kind of like if you go to a rock concert, right? And back in the day, back in the 90s, I used to go to concerts all the time, and looking around the crowd, maybe a few of you will get these, put this up here. One of my groups that I listened to was the Orange County Supertones, a ska band, Ska Will Never Die. I still listen to this album every so often. In fact, I almost bought it on vinyl recently. Weird. I would go to their concerts, and Mojo, the guy in the middle there, in the gray suit as opposed to the black suits, he would go, you go to the concerts, and I was, I'm like all Christian, whatever. And he would go, and he'd just start preaching at the crowd for, 5, 10, 20 minutes. Like, he's just going on. It was all good content, right? And it was amazing. And eventually, people would just start yelling. What would they yell if you go to a rock concert to hear music, or a ska concert to hear music, and all they're doing is preaching at you? What do people yell? Does anybody know what they yell? There's a phrase. Shut up and sing. They'd start chanting, shut up and sing. And in fact, in this album, there's a song called Shut Up and Sing. We didn't come here for a sermon. We came here for a rock concert. The people here, we didn't come here for sermons. We came here to be healed. Why should we be quiet about our charity, our charitable work, our good works? Here's what happened. Verse 16, you think this is a great ministry. You think that this is working out well. Everybody knows who he is. Yet, Jesus often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. He withdrew from this crowd. And I know, some of you might say, it's so he could re-energize to go back into the crowd. Mm-hmm. Whose life do you think he influenced more? The leper? Or the crowd? Who did he disciple better? The leper or the crowd?
The crowd. He disciple the leper.
Of course he discipled the leper. Of course he discipled. He touched him. He had personal interaction with this man. He had a theological conversation with him. Go, do it. I don't know if the guy eventually did go down and do the Leviticus 14 Iron Man thing. He had contact with one person. He says, tell no one. Why? Because now all of the crowds, it's too much. It's overwhelming. That's why he had to withdraw in Jesus' humanity. He had to withdraw. He can't do that. In fact, he can't. Jesus knew something that we fail to understand in the church, is that you cannot disciple in a large group. I can't disciple. I mean, we're not a large group right here, but even this size of a group, I can't disciple. It's beyond my ability. It'll be a much larger group at the second service. I can't disciple that group. It's beyond my ability. I just can't. Jesus understood something that we don't understand, that it's impossible to disciple in a large group. And so we should be quiet about our charity. Doesn't mean we don't do it. Doesn't mean that we don't do it often. But we should be quiet about our charity because it is impossible to disciple a large crowd of people. You can't. It's not effective. You can't do it. If you're going to teach somebody a skill, it has to happen in a small group. I can teach content in a large group. I can't disciple in a small group. I can't teach skills in a small group. And so Jesus understood something that we fail to recognize all the time. We think if we have a big crowd, ha-ha, look at what I'm doing here. Jesus, let me ask the question a different way. Whose life did he change for the rest of their lives more? The leper or the crowd? The leper, right? Well, you don't know about who he did for the crowd. Yeah, but the leper, right? Luke chose to amp down on the leper because everyone heard about this story because it was a leper. It changed his life. I shouldn't call him the leper anymore, but I don't have a name for him. He's not a leper anymore. Jesus healed him. The man formerly known as leper? That doesn't work either. Prince? We'll call him Prince. All right, Prince, everyone go with Prince. We're good with Prince. Okay. He healed him. He changed his life. And so we need to learn the lesson over and over again. Look, we cannot make disciples in a large crowd. Smaller is bigger. Smaller is bigger. I hesitate to tell you the story, but it's just one of some. So the church, we do benevolence here. We know that, right? And we try to take care of people when we can. We have at the church cards to Northland. And it's not a ton of money, so if you really need one, don't break into the church and, like, you know, we'll give it to you if you ask. But we keep cards on hand for Northland, so you can get gas or you can get food. And when people who we have no contact with, we don't know who they are, we will give them a gas card or a food card. Here, you can get groceries, you can get gas, you know, we're doing this to help you out, right? It's an act of benevolence, and so that, if they go and waste it at Northland, that's on them, but before God, you know, we've said, yes, they've asked for help, and we've come to help them, and we do that, and we do that often. Here's the thing with that. Whenever we give out one card, like, we'll go months without giving out a card. Whenever we give one card out, you know what happens? You know what happens? Yeah, 5 minutes later, somebody else is calling. And then 10 minutes later, somebody else is calling. And then it's a nonstop thing for like 2 months until finally it's burned itself out just enough. And then it's quiet for a little bit. And then we go months and there's not anything. And this is not our only act of benevolence, guys, but I'm just giving you one example of the church. And then it goes, but that it's this whole thing and it balloons and it's huge. And it's, well, you know, my car ran out of gas in the middle of 72. Can you come fill up my tank for me? It's like, oh my goodness. And the problem is that as it grows and grows and grows, all of a sudden, the church's charitable focus is the only focus. I mean, what's the church called to do? Is the church called to charity? Yes. Is that the highest calling of the church? No. The highest calling of the church is to tell people about Jesus Christ so that they can believe and be saved, so that they too can become sons and daughters of the God Most High. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. But you know what? If we're running from end to end trying to fill up people's gas tanks, if we're running around giving out gas cards and then having to go and then get another card so someone can, and then go, and then, like, that's the whole focus. And now we can't focus on, and of course we share the gospel with them. Of course we try and make disciples. And of course they always say, oh, I'm coming to church this Sunday. And of course they never, ever do. And if that becomes the focus, we're not doing what the church is called to do, make disciples of Jesus. We have this idea in the church that bigger is better, but no, smaller is better. For example, you guys know, and you can put up this slide here, Drayton, that I serve with Crosstalk Global. You guys serve with Crosstalk Global because you sacrifice a lot of time and a lot of money to send me over to Vietnam every year. I've been there 4 years, and the organization is only 5 years old. We've only been doing this for 5 years. I'm going to show you a brief clip from Kent over Thanksgiving, kind of about what, in that brief 5 years, Crosstalk has done. I want you to watch this.
Hi, and greetings from Chernobyl, Ukraine. I'm bringing you this greeting, actually on my birthday, as a Thanksgiving note to all of you for all that God is doing in through Crosstalk Global. I'm thankful for three things. I'm thankful for how God has used Crosstalk Global. Do you know that it has been 5 years since we started Crosstalk Global? And today we are training biblical communicators in 9 different countries on 4 continents. We have 300 students and graduates spread around the world, each trained to communicate God's word effectively. That means that on a given Sunday, we have like 150,000 people who are hearing God's word preached effectively, then can grow accordingly. That means we've got 1.5 million sermon people preached every year as a result of the ministries of our students. That's just amazing, and I'm so grateful to God for how he's taken this small ministry and is using it in extraordinary ways.
On any given Sunday, 150,000 are influenced. 150,000. That's incredible. Like through the ministry at the church for the 4 years you guys have sent me and the two more years that you've committed to do so, we're influencing on the low end of numbers 8,000 people every single week. Every single week who are not hearing biblically based sermons are now hearing biblically based sermons that are not just dry information but life changing. 8,000, that's the low number. It's probably closer to 16,000. It's actually probably higher than that because we tell them they're not allowed to teach until they've gone through the whole process and they're so excited that they go and teach anyways, right? And we're seeing it transform the church in Vietnam. And we're frankly seeing it transform Vietnam. It's incredible. How does that happen, right? We go, oh, bigger is better. Yeah, so what do? Right now we have people who are like, I got to get into that program. I got to get into that program. So what we have to do is rent an auditorium and we're just going to teach all this information out to people, right? No. Classroom size is 24. 24, which is double than Jesus. So I think we're kind of arrogant keeping it that small. In fact, we have one classroom that's 30 and we're having a hard time with that. It's too much. 24. Cap it off at 20. We're learning. Cap it off at 24. Keep it small. It's impossible to disciple in a large group. 24, we're keeping it small so that we're able to spend focused time on individuals and give them good, helpful feedback over the course of 3 years. Keep it small so that we can disciple them so that they can go and change. And then over time, as we're discipling them to disciple others, the thing grows and it's incredible to see what God is doing. What about you? We have such grandiose ideas. Such grandiose ideas of discipleship, change the world. But the reality is change the world you're around. You have family. Some of you have children. Some of you have parents. Some of you have friends, neighbors, coworkers. Disciple them. Disciple them and see what happens. Disciple them and see that you'll change the world around them, and then you'll change the world slowly as it grows. Bigger is not better. Smaller is bigger. Small is big in the kingdom of God. Disciple them. Pray for them. Invite them to church. Oh, they don't live anywhere near here. Invite them to a church. I don't know a church around there. Do some research. We have the internet for crying out loud. Find a church. Invite them over there. Disciple slowly. Work on them. Then you will see you change the world. Bigger is not better. Small is big in the kingdom of God. Jesus understood this. And that's why I think, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, everyone, oh, it's the messianic secret. He didn't want anyone to know that he was the Messiah. There's nowhere in scripture that. That's just a guess. And I think theologians are wrong on that because Jesus just told his hometown, I'm the Messiah, drop the mic. And they tried to kill him over it, right? Jesus was telling them, tell no one, because he knew that discipleship is impossible in a large group. Discipleship happens in small groups. That doesn't mean big churches are bad. That doesn't mean big ministries are bad. But that does mean that they have a more difficulty of making disciples and discipling their people. That's the challenge. So for you, we still do charitable works. Clothe the naked. Take care of the fatherless. Feed the hungry. And we always, as a church, need to do more of it. But we don't need to trumpet it on the street corners. We don't need to beat our chests and tell everybody about every benevolent act that we've ever done. Because we don't want to lose focus. We do those things because people are made in the image of God. We do those things because they matter to God. We do those things out of the abundance of love God has for us. But we also need to be making disciples. And if we're not making disciples, we've missed our calling, your calling. So we keep quiet about our charity. Because discipleship is impossible in a large group. You can't change the world. But you can change a life. Who is that one person God's bringing to your mind? Who is the person that God is bringing in your mind to disciple, to pray for, to invite to church, to waste your time on, to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ? Who is your one?